Okay, so we are going to continue our studies in the gospel, continue on. And I don't look at myself as a teacher. I'm willing to stand up here and I look at myself more as just someone who's guiding the class, because I'm learning as much as anybody else is in here. And the reason I say that is I don't profess to be an expert on any part of God's word. I study it just like everybody else, and I constantly find out that I don't know as much as I thought I did. And so if anything that I say this morning or any other time, if it bothers you in any way, you don't quite understand where I came to that or whatever, then by all means, get with me after class, and we'll talk about it. If you feel like I've said something that is wrong, correct me on the spot, because I don't want anybody leaving here with any misconception that might have been brought on by something that I said. But the only way I know to teach is to do it kind of on a simple, common sense kind of way, because that's the way I understand things. So so in John chapter 10, the very end of it, if you remember, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and it was the time of the Feast of Dedication, which is on our calendar would be December. And he's only a few months away from the time that he's going to be crucified. And right at the end of our study last Sunday, we were talking about the fact that he had went into the temple on Solomon's porch, and he was teaching there, and they questioned him directly, you know, "Are you the Christ? If you are, tell us plainly." Not that he hadn't been telling them plainly all along, but they did that purposefully to get Jesus, because Jesus is not going to deny it. We have had times where Jesus is, it appears, is trying to be less confrontational, but he still doesn't avoid the truth. He doesn't in any way deny who he is or anything else, but at this time they kind of force his hand, and so he tells them exactly, and that upsets them, and they're ready to stone him for blasphemy. And so there in verse 39, and it said, "Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand." And starting in verse 40, which is where we're going to pick up this morning, it says, "And he went away again and beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, 'John performed no sign, but all things that John spoke about this man were true.' And many believed in him there." So Jesus crosses back across the Jordan as he leaves, because it's not time for him to be put to death at this point. So he leaves Jerusalem, goes across the Jordan, and he's back in the area where John was working, John the Baptist. And it says there that they, so many of these people were apparently disciples of John, because they had knew what John had said about the coming Messiah, right? They knew that they recognized that all the things that John had said about the coming Messiah were true in Jesus. So many believed on him. Their belief was based off of the things that Jesus was teaching them at that point and the signs that he was working, as well as what they had learned from John. So I don't think there's any part of the scriptures that's put in there just for filler, right? This isn't like your teacher telling you had to write a 1,000-word essay and you only got 950, so you're trying to find 50 more words you can plug in there. I don't think there's anything like that about the Bible. I think everything in there is significant. So even though these couple of verses right here don't seem to have that much significance to them, there's things that I think we can see in there. And the biggest one is that God's word is not hard to understand. It's hard to practice sometimes, but it's not hard to understand. And when I say that, I don't mean to say that there are not certain scriptures in the Bible, certain areas in the Bible, that it doesn't take a lot of study and maybe even getting some help from people that have studied it more to get a good understanding of it. But those things don't have any direct relevance to our salvation. Everything that's got to do with our salvation is so plain and so simple. All it takes is somebody with an open heart to look at it, and they will see it. They may not want to accept it, but they will see it. And that's one of the things I think we see here in Jesus going back across the river here. Where were all the Jews, the prominent Jews? They were all in Jerusalem, right? At the Feast of Dedication. Jesus is fleeing from them. They didn't come chasing after him. So most of those people are still back on the other side of the river, the ones that were giving him the hardest time and creating the issues. So when Jesus gets over here, he doesn't have, it's not recorded for us, so it's kind of logical to think that he's not getting the same opposition as he was when he was in Jerusalem. Not to say that there aren't still people that don't believe him or don't doubt him, but he's not having the people there that are getting in his face trying to trap him, right? Those people are still in Jerusalem. and so I think it's a good lesson for us to look at in those verses to see that when there aren't outside influences and people are just honestly looking at God's word, they can understand it. But unfortunately, Satan is very good at what he does. You think about how many billions of people have inhabited the earth, and he's only failed once. He's only failed to get somebody to sin once, and that was Jesus himself. And so when you look at that, and you think about it, it's just important for us to realize that although, just like Jesus, we shouldn't shirk away from going to all these people to try to teach them, at the same time, we shouldn't have any unrealistic expectation that if they don't want to listen to it and they don't want to hear it, there's nothing that I can do to get them to listen. It doesn't keep me from trying and continuing, but if you go in there with the attitude that, hey, I'm going to go in here and I'll show them, you know, they'll have to understand this. No, they don't. If they don't want to accept it, they're not going to accept it. They didn't do it with Jesus, and they're not going to do it with us. But right, yeah. We just are out there as it's we're taught over and over again. It's our job to go out there and sow the seed. What happens from that point, we don't have any control over, right? But I think it's important for us to look at these things. That here's a good indication that if you get the opportunity to teach somebody that really has an open heart looking for answers and they don't have a lot of influences around them, it's not hard to get them to see the truth in God's word. It's not. It may be difficult to practice, but it's not hard to understand. And so Jesus has been running into all this opposition. And when you get enough opposition out there throwing out, oh, that's not true, this not true, you're going to create doubts in people, right? That's what Satan does. He uses a little bit of truth here and a little bit of truth here. It's all a complete lie, but he's got just enough truth in there to get people to look and think, this doesn't make any sense, right? I think one of the important things about these verses is for us to understand that even with Jesus, that when he got with the right group of people and he didn't have a lot of opposition creating difficulty with him trying to teach, it was people believed him. People understood it. But on the other side, if you've got a lot of people that are screaming and yelling, he's a liar, some people are going to, you know, be influenced by that. So I think it's just an important thing for us to see that we need to keep trying. We're supposed to follow the pattern of Jesus, and he didn't shirk away from teaching people even though they were in opposition to him. But we need to understand that if people don't want to believe it, they're not going to believe it. And there's no magical words that I can find or anybody else can find that's going to suddenly open their eyes. If they don't want to see it, they're not going to see it. If they've already made up their mind they are not going to believe this no matter what you do, then, you know, you go there and you talk to them and then you move on, because you're just, you know, kicking against a wall. You're not going to break it down. Doesn't mean we don't keep praying for them. Don't keep taking opportunities to teach them in the future if we have. But understand, if Jesus couldn't get through everybody he's talked to, we certainly shouldn't think that we can. Go ahead, David. Yeah, and again, there's nothing insignificant in there, and so we need to look for things like that, and that is a good thing for us to see, that John didn't need miracles to convince people of what he was teaching. Did everybody believe John? No. But plenty of people believed John and what he was saying enough to be looking for the Messiah that would be coming. And when he came, they could recognize him, right? And so, as David pointed out, you know, we can't perform miracles today, but that doesn't mean we can't reach people the same way that John did. All right, anything else on that? Okay, we're going to move on, and we're moving on. Turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And we're going to pick up our studies in Luke chapter 14. And I am going to read verses 1 through 6. So it says, Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. All right, so Jesus is at the house of a prominent Pharisee, one of the leaders of the Pharisees, and he has been invited there to share a meal. And there are others that have been invited. And so Jesus sees a man there with dropsy, and he is going to heal him. But he first asks this question to them, you know, is it lawful for me to do this on the Sabbath? Now, why do you think he asked that question then? Right? I mean, we have plenty of other occasions where he just went and healed people and everything else and dealt with the accusations afterwards. So why do you think? Go ahead, David.
Because they based everything on the Sabbath. They made that Sabbath such a big thing, big deal, that if you did anything on that day, it's wrong.
Okay. Anything else?
He knew their heart.
What's that?
He knew their heart.
Okay. What else? But there's something a little different about this compared to a lot of the other times. A lot of the other times, he knows their hearts, and he knows the way they feel about things, and he knows what they teach about things, and yet he will go ahead and he will do things on the Sabbath, and then they come to him afterwards and make accusations. And I don't know for sure if this is why Jesus asked this question first, but I think it's certainly something that we can make an application to, is that, you know, Jesus has just been teaching about the importance of giving the proper respect to authority, right? He's just been teaching that regardless of whether you happen to agree with them or don't agree with them, if it's not against God's word, we respect the office, if nothing else, if not the man, right? And so Jesus is invited into this person's house, and I don't know if this is why he did this in this way or not, but he's showing respect to the man that owns the house. He was invited here to have a meal. And Jesus just doesn't go out and upset him. He asks the question first. You know, is it lawful for me to do this on the Sabbath?
Healing out the crowd.
And when nobody responds, then he goes and he heals the man, right?
Yep.
So I don't know if that's the reason he did that. But it's an application that we can make that Jesus is showing respect to the owner of the house who invited him there for a meal. He's not there to try to embarrass him or to try to, you know, to create an uproar. I would imagine that Jesus probably would have healed the man regardless, even if they had come back with something, right? He might have made the statements that he's about to make before he did that. But we certainly see here that it's a little bit different than some of the other times, and maybe there's a reason for that. You know, other times he heals people or does whatever, and then faces the backlash as it comes on him. Oh, look what you've done on the Sabbath. Oh, so here Jesus is saying, obviously he does know their hearts. He knows what they're thinking, right? He knows what they teach and the way they look at the Sabbath. He knows all of that. But it may be the reason that he asks this question in advance is just to reinforce the point that even if we're in the presence of people that aren't teaching, we still need to be respectful of the positions people hold, of the proper way to do things without just jumping in to get into a confrontation or to try to embarrass the person, right? So that may be the reason that he asked the question before he did it. But again, when he gets no reply, he heals the man, sends him on his way. So he then makes the statement to him about, you know, if your ox or donkey's in a ditch, you pull him out on the Sabbath, right? So, you know, examine the way you're thinking. So he doesn't avoid teaching them what they think about the Sabbath is wrong. He just goes about it in a little bit different format, if you want to say, in order to, I think, to show respect to the owner of the house. But it doesn't say that for sure, so I can't be sure about that. But it appears that Jesus is trying to be the proper guest and everything else and keep his place where it belongs. But at the same time, he's not going to miss the opportunity to let him know, hey, if you were thinking that it was wrong for me to teach on the Sabbath and you just didn't say anything, what about you? What do you do on the Sabbath when an emergency comes up, when something really needs to be done, right? So he does teach them that, and it says they could not answer him regarding these things. Again, they know what Jesus is doing. There's nothing wrong with what he's doing, and what he's teaching is right, but they're not about to say it because that's not what they teach, right? They have put a lot of people down for doing things on the Sabbath, which is, were not at all in the intent of how God created the Sabbath. God's intent on creating the Sabbath was supposed to be, this is a special day that all of your time is dedicated to, you know, you don't plan work on this day because it's supposed to be a special day for you to remember and consider what God means to you. And so you shouldn't be planning other things for this day, but it was never intended that if somebody was laying there bleeding to death on the Sabbath, that you just say, well, bad luck for you, it's on the Sabbath, right? So, you know, Jesus is correcting them, but at the same time, he has somewhat been polite in the way that he did it in this man's house. Okay. Any other on that before we move on? Yeah. Yes.
Don't you think also here he's showing his authority over humans or mankind as they would show the authority over their animal? He is saving on the Sabbath his people.
Yeah.
And they're saving their animals. So he is again showing them before doing it that he has the respect for their thinking, but also the authority.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
How they argue with that?
Right. I mean.
He's already shot in the argument down before he ever does it.
Yeah. So, and obviously, especially after he heals the man, what's anybody going to, I mean, but they've done it in the past, right? They've watched him perform miracles and still, you know, ignore that fact and jump all over him, accuse him of doing it by the power of the devil or whatever they want to do. And again, gets back to what we were talking about before. If somebody's made up their mind, they're not going to accept something. They're not going to accept it. Okay, so moving on, I'll read verses 7 through 14 of Luke chapter 14. So starting in verse 7, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come to and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So here Jesus is. He's just healed this man, and then he sees the way all these people are acting, and he takes an opportunity to teach them. And so they would have just taken it probably on face value, right? What he's telling them, you know, in terms of what we would say today is, if you put yourself at the bottom, there's no way, place to go but up. But if you go in and put your, elevate yourself to the top, there's no place to go but down, right? And so Jesus is giving them a very common sense kind of thing, is if you remain humble and recognize, don't always go into the room thinking you're the most important there, and then the very worst thing that can happen to you is just you remain at the bottom of the table, right? But there's a chance you could actually, in front of everybody else, be, no, you're more important than that, move up. And vice versa. If you go in there and you try to take the highest seat at the table, and that's not what the man that invited you intended, then right in front of everybody, he's going to call you out and say, no, you need to move on down there, right? And so Jesus is, they would have probably taken that on very face value because that's what they are all there doing, trying to show how important they are. But to us, when we look at that, we can see that from a spiritual standpoint, that we need to be the same way. That there is no reason, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 60 years, you shouldn't look at the person who's been a Christian for a week any differently. You shouldn't look at yourself as better. Because the fact of the matter is, we are both exactly the same. Christ died, our sins are forgiven, and we have an opportunity to be in heaven. It doesn't matter whether you made that decision 60 years ago or you made that last week, you're in the exact same condition. Nobody's better than anybody else. And if we start thinking that we're better than other people, what's going to happen? Yeah. If you put yourself way up at the top, there's no place to go but down. Right? The best you can hope for is to maintain. You can't hope to get any better because you've already put yourself up there where you're at the top. And we see that in every aspect of life, but Jesus is just trying to teach us that it applies spiritually too. We should always think of ourselves at the bottom, trying to climb, right? And the same thing happens, not only, obviously we understand the spiritual side of that, but same thing happens to us physically right here on the earth, even in terms of us thinking spiritually. If I go around professing to be an expert on God's word, and I go around thinking that I'm better than everybody else, what's going to happen? Yeah, I'm going to make mistakes, right? And if I'm going around with this air of I'm better than everybody else, what's everybody going to do? They're going to jump on that opportunity and say, oh, look at Mr. High and Mighty, right? Or vice versa, if I go in there with a humble attitude, even if I am the most knowledgeable on any particular scripture in the room, if I approach it, if I make a mistake, what's everybody going to do? They're going to come and help you. Hey, brother, I don't know if you understood this or not, but I don't think you got that right. Right? But if we start puffing ourselves up and becoming arrogant, people are going to look for ways to bring us down. And even though the most important thing is to understand how God feels about that, there's going to be consequences of it right here on the earth. You're going to be belittled in front of people, or you're going to be exalted in front of people, all depending on where you're trying to start from. Right? So it's important for us to keep that in mind as we're trying to deal with other people, trying to teach other people, other Christians, people that are outside of the church, whoever it is, we should never think of ourselves as any better than anybody else. And if we maintain that attitude, then the only place to go is up, right? If I don't go in there professing to be an expert, then when I make a mistake, people will help build me up. If I go in there professing to be the expert, when I make that mistake, people are going to want to tear me down, right? And we see it all over, even in religion, where people get themselves to this elevated level, and the first thing that happens, the bottom falls out, right? It's not just this, oh, well, he made a mistake, and we're going to keep working with it. No, it's the fall is quick, and it's hard. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind, that that Jesus is telling them. And then he also talks to the man who gave the feast. And what's his message to him? He says, if you're going to do something, don't invite all the special people, just the people that it looks impressive because you're in your home. Actually, invite people that need it, that will value it, right? and you will get your reward. Those people will value it. You'll get your reward in the end, but you'll get a reward right now too, because those people will truly be thankful that you've invited them. What happens when you just invite the special people?
They'll pay you back
later. They might pay you back and invite you to there, but what really has been gained out of anything? Nothing, right? And so, so from that, what picture do we get about these people that were in this feast with Jesus? Or this dinner with Jesus? Yeah, they were the people that this guy invited to impress, right? I'm going to show, I got all these very special people, and I'm going to invite them all over, and I'm going to ask Jesus to come, and things are going to, I'm going to get a lot of kudos for all of this, right? So, question, and I'm not saying I have the answer. Why was the man with dropsy invited?
Probably setting Jesus up and knew he would.
Yeah. I mean, this guy wasn't out inviting like anybody and everybody, right? He wasn't walking in here and saying, I know you got nothing to eat, Jerry. Come on over to the house and let's, right? He's inviting all the special people. Oh, David, you're the governor. Come on over, right? We're gonna get all the special people there, and then we're gonna invite this one guy, who doesn't, you know, because we're not worried about it if we embarrass him, right? He's nobody. But we're gonna set it up, because Jesus is gonna see this person, and he's gonna want to do something, right? Of course, Jesus heads all that off, and he, as we would say, nips it in the bud before it ever gets anywhere. He takes care of the situation and puts them in their place before they can jump all over him. But it's just, you know, just one of those things that stands out to me as I study these things. You look through them, and just, well, it's odd. So Jesus is getting on to all these people about not thinking higher than yourself than you should. Why is this one guy invited that doesn't belong there? And so it's pretty evident that they were seeking to trap him, right? So trying to get him to make a mistake that where they could use it against him. So, application for us today, we think about the lesson that Jesus gave to the man that's giving the feast, inviting everybody, inviting just the people that can somehow benefit him. So it all gets back to our attitude and our motivations as to why we're doing things. Are we doing things to try to impress other people? Or when we're doing things, are we actually considering whether what we're doing is good for them? You know, I have a boat. It's nothing special. It's a boat. But if my boat was some, you know, 60-foot, $300,000 fishing boat, and I went around just inviting people so that, hey, come look what I've got. Don't you wish what you had what I had, right? Nothing good comes from that. I gain nothing from that. But if I had that same boat and I'm looking around, and Jerry loves fish. He can't afford to go fishing. I'm gonna ask him to come on the boat and fish with me, regardless what the boat looks like, right? My intention is to help. How is it going to benefit him? Not how am I going to gain out of this? And so, you know, and we all have different situations. You know, we might have a house that's big enough to have everybody over and invite all your friends and everything else, and we can have this huge cookout and everything else. But am I doing that because I want everybody to get together and everybody can benefit from that and everybody can be fed and we're all going to benefit from it? Or am I doing that, everybody come look at my big house, right? And I think that's the main application for us today, is to examine why we do things and what our motivation is. Are we actually using what we have to try to help other people out? Or are we using what we've been blessed with to put other people down? Look how much better I am than you. And so, anything else on that before we move on?
Just another way of teaching humility.
Yeah. Yeah, the whole thing just rolls one on top of the other, as far as Jesus trying to say, you know, remain humble, recognize who you really are, not who you think you are, and use what God's given us to help other people, not to try to impress other people, right? There's nothing wrong with you having a big house or a big boat. What we're talking about here is what our motivation is in how we do things, right?
Like verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind.
Yeah.
Not to just try to trick him.
Yeah, not for what you can get out of it, but for what they get out of it, right?
Yeah.
And he says you'll be blessed in the end, in the resurrection, but you'll be blessed now too. Because people will truly recognize you as somebody who looks out for others, who's trying to help others, and guess what? Someday, whether you recognize it or not, no matter how well you off, you're going to need help. Some way, somehow, you're going to need help. And even if it's nothing more than just asking for prayers, if you've been the kind of person that people recognize this person has always been out looking for good, trying to help other people, you think people are going to hesitate to pray for you? You're going to be on the top of their list, right? But if we don't treat people right, you know, it just depends on exactly how far their heart is dedicated to God as to whether they're going to pray for you or not, right? If they pray for you, it's probably more out of a feeling of necessity, because this is what God expects of me, not because I want to pray for this person, but God really wants me to, so I'll do it, right? So again, just remember, keep ourselves humble. Understand that everything that God's given us, we should use to help other people if we possibly can. There's nothing wrong with you having a big boat. There's nothing wrong with you going fishing whenever, doing whatever you want to do with it, but your motivation, when you start thinking, if your motivation for inviting others to go fishing with you on that boat is to, I want everybody to see what I've got, you're missing it. Okay. So start now in verse 15. I'll go down through verse 24. So now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he said to him, a certain man gave us great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see to it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. When the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And then the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So why does Jesus respond, do you think? This man just says, blessed is the man who shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus' response here?
Everybody's invited, but if they don't take the invite and come to Jesus, they're just missing out.
Yeah, so here this guy is, right? And we can be relatively sure, based on the previous conversations, that this is a man who, for the most part, sees himself as someone who's better than others. He's sitting there, he's listening to all this, and he's gonna make this statement, you know, blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus responds to him, and the way that Jesus responds to him kind of shows us that the man, he made this statement, he doesn't have a clue, really, as to what he's saying. What does he think? He thinks he's one of the ones that's going to be eaten in the kingdom of heaven, right? He still hasn't lost that, I'm better than everybody. So Jesus then goes into this parable. And so the man throws a big feast and invites everybody. Who is that spiritually for us to look at? Yeah, that's God, right? So God has prepared this great feast. And he is invited everybody to come in. Who are the people that he invited? The original ones that made excuses? The Jews, right? They are the ones that they've been invited, but they're going to come up with every excuse they can because they just don't have time. They got more important things to do than to come to the feast. So they make all their excuses. I've got land, or I've got these oxen, I've got a new wife, right? And these are the Jews, and I think specifically the Jewish leaders who are refusing, even though they see the invitation, they're refusing to accept it. And so then the master, being God, says to his servant, who's a servant? You can look at it as either being Jesus or eventually Jesus' disciples, whoever it is. The people teaching on, I think the best application is to make it Jesus. So he says to his servant, go and invite the lame and the blind and the poor. Who are these people?
Us.
I don't think he's gotten to us yet.
Gentiles.
I think these are the common Jews. The more common Jews, the ones that are somewhat willing to accept, right? And so if the servant goes out, he invites all these people. A lot of them come, but the house still isn't full, right? And then he says, go out to the highways and invite those people. Who are those people? That's us, right? The people along the highway would be strangers, right? I want the house full. Go and invite those people, right? And he makes a statement there at the end. I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. What does that mean? Yeah. Eventually the invitation expires, right? Eventually there's going to come a time, and only God knows when that time is, when God's going to say, okay, that's it, right? In the parable, in this parable that he's talking about, it's when the table's full. There's no more room for anybody else, right? I'm going to invite the strangers in, and when they pack the place, you've missed your opportunity, right? And that doesn't mean that we should look at that as God's going to make you give you the invitation, and if you refuse it, it's over for you. God's going to keep, always want you to come, right? But I think it's clearly teaching. There is going to come a time when the invitation's not going to be valid anymore. We don't know when that is, right? We have no idea when God's going to say, well, that's it. We're done with it. But it's coming. And so that gives us an idea of how God feels about this. God has done everything he can to bless us. Right? It's never been, it's always been that way. Since Adam was created, God has always wanted to bless man, right? God has never wanted to see one man turn away from him and go the opposite direction, but it happens, right? And we understand that makes God angry. You know, sometimes we don't think that just my little actions can upset God, but God has done so much for me. And when I just turn my back on him, you know, we all need to realize that. You as an individual can make God angry. Right? I mean, God has everything in store for you that you could ever want. And for you to just open and refuse that, you're just slapping him in the face. And Jesus is trying to teach us here that, you know, God has created this great feast. He's invited you. If you're not going to accept the invitation, then eventually the invitation goes away, and God's not happy about that, right? Anything else? All right, we're done.